Okay, I am making some adjustments here in my mind as far as time. We're going to begin. We're going to have lunch in an hour and 3 minutes from now, okay? So, I'm going to finish what I was wanting to tell you because it's one of the most important things that I would want to teach you about husbands. So we'll see how this, second one goes and as to content, we'll still deal with husbands some, okay? Out of the passages that we looked at, I would like to speak to you about principles of authority and leadership from the husband's side. That is, how he should think about it. It is significant and instructive to me that the principal passages dealing with marriage as they addressed husbands said nothing to them about authority at all. Do you realize, do you recognize this? That there is no command in the Scripture for a husband to act in his authority. To hear how some husbands think, I want to say again, you can read, can't you? When you read Ephesians 5, and you're a husband, where do you see anything in there that deals with authority? Oh, there is something there, but it's all addressed to your wife. It's not addressed to you. There is nothing in the Scripture that says what sometimes I usually hear this kind of language in the mouths of wives who are believers wishing that their husbands would do this, that he would take up his authority in the home. Now, maybe not so much. Do you hear that here? Because you don't hear pop Christianity here. You don't hear certain in vogue terms thrown around that if you go to another church besides here or our visiting sister, Lord Jesus Christ Assembly in Reading. You hear these things. You don't hear them here. Matter of fact, you usually hear them put down. Here, Rick will put it down. I'll put them down. I like this isn't true, but you hear it everywhere. You hear this thing, and it's like a maxim, a slogan that Christians throw around when they're talking about a certain subject, and you hear that one often. So in other places, you may hear women say, I wish my husband would take up his authority. The idea is, I wish my husband would lead. I wish my husband would be spiritual and would take the lead in directing our family Christward. And that's what's meant by it. But what I want to show you is that this really, there isn't, thank you, Doug, there isn't a command to husbands to do that. More than I hear wives use that terminology, though, I hear men. When they read Ephesians 5, you would think that from what they get out of it, it said something like, husbands, Don't allow your wives to push you around. You are the head. Remind her of it often. You know, this just isn't there. And there's a reason that that isn't there. It's because if you operate in the spiritual headship that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be saying that. I'm not saying that you couldn't. I'm not saying that there wouldn't be a situation where you would have to address that. But you wouldn't address it with any kind of arrogance. You wouldn't address it on a power trip. You wouldn't address it in anger. You would address it in brokenness. You would address it in humility. You would address it in a very wife-honoring fashion. You wouldn't do it with a lot of volume. It wouldn't be loud when you did it if you had to speak about it. Maybe there is a situation, or many, I'm sure definitely there are many situations wherein there are wives that don't, they don't submit to their husbands and they don't even know what it means. But I want to say you can read, can't you? It's really simple. It's not hard concept to get. But when I see both husbands and wives read that, wives, submit to your husbands, which we're not at yet. But when I see it, I think, that's just so simple to me. How did you mess that up? I see husbands mess that up by being authoritarian, tyrannical people who insist on that. I'm hearing that come from your mouth all the time. That's how they mess it up. I hear women mess it up like they willingly are submitting to the Lord, and that's good, but they misunderstand the Lord, so they put themselves in the place of a child. They act like children. They say, I'm submitting to my husband. You are submitting to your husband, but you're doing more than that. You're doing other things than that. Things that aren't involved in submission. And if he likes that, and you like that, well, then I guess there's no problem. But don't do this that I've seen happen and take that more than what it means and put that on to other women and say, you need to do this that is submission, but more than that. Still dealing with this from the man's side, but I point out to you that as a husband, you don't have one verse in the Scripture that tells you to lead. It is understood. It is assumed. And that's fine. You should understand it. You should assume it. But the fact that you're never told to do it when being directly addressed as a husband means to me this shouldn't be like top priority to you, your authority, and that it is being complied with. I'm going to give you a bunch of illustrations. They may take a long time because I'm a long-winded person, at least in this situation I am. I'm going to quote to you from the spiritual giant, Arnold Schwarzenegger. All right? Back when nobody knew who this man was, except the subculture, and there were very few people in that subculture, in the 60s and 70s, the latter part of that when I was part of that subculture. All right? Back then, when he wasn't the governor of California, and he wasn't the movie star, and nobody knew his name, And even me and others who would only read his name and never hear it had five different ways to pronounce it, depending on who you talk to, because reading it, you can't, I don't know how to say that. All right? I remember him talking like this in a muscle magazine. And you couldn't even get those. See, it's a subculture back then. Today you go to Walmart, they've got five or six of them, you know, that you can choose from. Used to be when I was into this, I still am in some sense, but not like that. Used to be you had to go to a health food store. And that was the only places that had that. And, you know, and there weren't many of them either. Not like there are GNCs everywhere today. You had to go to some, you know, hole in the wall somewhere. And they had these things about this subculture that you were a part of, and people thought you were weird, and nobody ever saw people like that. But I remember him saying like this, and I don't know why this sticks with me. Out of all the things I wish I could forget, this remains with me. He said, when you just start bodybuilding and you start to get a little bit bigger, you want everybody to notice it. And so you kind of swell up, you walk like this, you walk like somebody, nobody walks like this, you walk like that, because it's like, look at me, recognize me, I'm big. And he said, once you've won the Mr. Olympia five times, nobody, you don't have to try to make anybody see that, you're a freak. You look freaky. I mean, you're gigantic. You're the biggest thing anybody's ever seen. And you don't have to display how big you are. You're secure in, I'm the biggest person anybody who's seeing me has ever seen. If you have authority, and it's real, and it's bona fide, you don't have to keep inflating that. This is not some kind, you're not some kind of an animal that, you know, you're not that bird that when it wants to, you know, say, hey, female bird, I'm the man, you know, that blows up that big red balloon looking thing. Ever see that bird? You're not the peacock that, you know, puts the, only the male has this big, you know, green and purple feathered thing. If you have authority, and you do, but if you have an authority of another kind, you don't have to display it. You don't have to put it out there. The authority that I'm talking about is the authority that is the authority of virtue, and it commands respect without your trying to get it. You're not the novice bodybuilder here. You're not the novice husband who is always talking about his authority. Your authority, when it's displayed, not purposefully, but just because you're walking in truth, you're loving your wife, your authority, it's known. It's recognized. You can see it everywhere. Because what is addressed to you in your position of authority is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you love your wife as Christ loves the church, she'll recognize that. And that carries more weight with a person. Not a woman, just a person. Anybody. That carries more weight with a person than you're telling them. As soon as you tell them, and I said there are times where you might have to talk about that. I'm not saying that never should you say anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that almost never you should say it. It's not the issue. The issue with you as a husband is you get down to business of loving your wife like Christ loved the church. That's not by flaunting this authority all the time. As soon as you say, it's a strange thing, like you feel yourself saying, look at me, it's when you're doing that in your mind, in her eyes, you're not. You know, you're very little. You are petty. you're small. The authority that we have is earned respect. We might ask ourselves, why is it that I have to assert this? I'm not saying it's always this way, because the scripture will not allow me to say that, principally because of the example of Hosea. But may it not be that your life, she lives with you, she knows you better than anybody else, she sees your faults more than anybody. May it not be that your life does not command the respect that it is due, that it would be, that the position would be due. And therefore she finds it difficult to submit to you because she doesn't respect you. Because you don't live in a respect-worthy fashion. Another example. One of the many jobs from hell that I had. There was a man named Bob who was over me. No reflection on anybody else named Bob. But Bob was, if I understand the term correctly, Bob had to be a manic depressive. When Bob was up, he was high as a kite. He had this almost fake sounding laugh, but it was genuine. He'd go over, Bob would be the happiest man you've ever seen in your life when Bob was up. When Bob was down, he was so low, he was in Sheol. And that down time with Bob, it was never just sorrow. It wasn't depression. It was accompanied with an anger, with a wrath that was off the scale. And the thing about it is that he would go from high as a kite to low as Sheol in like no time. I mean, you would say, hey, Bob. And Bob would get that giddy, stilly laugh about him. And he literally, may I imitate Bob for you? Bob would literally do that. Bob would go, hey, I'm doing fine. And then you turn around and say hi to somebody else. You turn back around to another Bob in front of you. You say, what in the blank and bleepers? How do you think I am? I mean, it's just like, what happened in that 2 seconds that it took me to greet that guy that walked by? Bob changed like night and day. I got out from under having to work under Bob. They moved me to another place in the company. It was like the frying pan and the fire thing. Now my new job was to inspect all of the work that was done where he was the foreman. So when I would find mistakes, I had to go to Bob and say, I found this mistake. We used to work with these big rolls of maps. Thick, big rolls like this, okay? I'd go up and I'd say, hey, Bob, we found a mistake. He would get one of these rolls that was about as long as one of these tables and as thick as about maybe half of this thing, rolled up, rolls of maps like paper. He'd get this thing, pick it up and go, bam, and slam it down on the table. And start swearing at me because I did my job and I found a mistake that you guys had made. And so I just said, I know, because I used to work with him, I know what he's got to do. He's got to go when we find that mistake. He's got to go to the guy who did this and ask him about this mistake and just about kill him. So, since it's so unpleasant every time I have to point out one of Bob's mistakes, I'm just going to bypass Bob. I'm just going to go to the guy that I know did the job. So I started to do that. I said, can you fix this? thing here. But in order to do that, I got to go upstairs and pass Bob. And finally, Bob picks up on it. Tim's just bypassing me all the time. So he says, one day, pick up the roll. Bam! Slam on the table. You know, Tim, I am the boss here. You're shrinking right in front of my eyes. You're shrinking in front of me. Yeah, I know you're the boss. What he's saying is, I have a position here. I'm in authority here. I understand you're in that position. But you don't deserve that position. You haven't merited that position. You shouldn't be in that position. And when a husband, and sometimes we don't know, you can't know, gets on that bender like Bob, he didn't know he would be that way, but that authority went to his head and he started talking like that. He doesn't have the authority of the spiritual life that is love that would generate the respect in his wife to want to submit to him, but he does have the position. Every time he reminds her of that, she is knocked down a notch. Every time. The damage that's doing, it's debilitating the relationship. Now here, I thought of Brandon when I thought of this one. Here comes Brandon. This is a cartoon illustration. You ever see that cartoon? Bugs Bunny runs into a guy who, he's crazy, he thinks he's Napoleon. And at the end, as they're taking this guy away, as the guys in the white coats take him to a place that our society has become too civilized to maintain anymore, take them to the insane asylum, he's kicking, he's jumping up and down, he's screaming, he's saying, I am Napoleon, I am Napoleon. Okay? And I think, boy, some husbands I see, they look like that guy, you know? Like, throwing his little tantrums. I am the head. I am in authority. You're never told to assert that. It's never in the scripture for you to assert that. Like I say, there may be a time where you have to talk about that. If your wife is making problems, really damaging relationships, this is bad. But it's not the status quo. That's very childish. What our authority exists in is right here. I want you to turn in the scripture with me to Matthew chapter 20. This is the definition. Okay, you have authority, right? Yeah, we want everybody to know that. You're in authority. Okay. Then you're a Christian, right? Yes. Then you need to define authority the way the Lord defines authority. I'm telling you what you think, probably what you're thinking of as authority right now. Not what the Lord defines leadership to be. This is the definition of leadership according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 24. John and James have asked to be numbers 1 and 2 in the millennial kingdom after the Lord. And when the 10 heard it, verse 24, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That is, they exercise lordship over them. What's that mean? To exercise lordship, that is, they act as authorities. I mean, can we just say that? They act like they have sovereignty in a limited realm. But what a lord is. This is the word lord made into a verb. Okay? They lord it. They They function as authorities in a given limited sphere. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, that He is the master over those who have mastery in small spheres. He's over all the lords who are over all those spheres. So to be a lord simply means you're the person in authority. And that over whatever sphere we're talking about. The sphere we're talking about is marriage. So, you know, you understand what that means in the world, is what Jesus is saying. And those who are great exercise authority over them. In other words, they operate in the authority that their position gives them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. What will not be so among you? I put you in a place of authority. I'm telling you, you shouldn't be acting like you're in authority. He said, you shouldn't. I am disallowing you to do that. If I put you in this position of authority, you shouldn't be looking like how those authorities act, wherein they just decide, don't consult anybody, just do it. You know, we, in a marriage, we have another person that is integrally linked with us. We're joined to that other person. I am not to act as if they are not involved. They are involved. Do you see what I mean? The Lord says, if I said, do you know what it's like to be an authority on a workplace? You know what that's like. Do you know what it's like to be an authority in a policeman on directing traffic? I'm telling you what to do and you need to do it. You better do it. I'm not thinking about you as a person. Just, I'm giving directions. The Lord says, if I put you in a position that does have authority, I'm not allowing you to act that way. I'm not allowing you to think like they do. What does this person do? He calls the shots. You're not calling the shots. Any place of authority, you're not calling the shots. This is what it is. 26b, but whoever desires to become great among you. Okay, do you think your wife doesn't submit to you the way she ought to? Would you like to be greater in the free exercise of your authority in your marriage? Then this is what he tells you. You want to be great among those two? Let him be your servant. Now, I'm telling you, that's the definition of authority according to the Lord Jesus Christ dictionary. It's servanthood. That's what it is. So, as a husband, let's even use the language that we don't use. You should take up your authority in the house. That means you need to start getting serious about serving this other person. He goes on, it's going to get worse for you if you didn't think this way. Because the word servant is used in verse 26. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Slave. What's a slave do? A slave takes orders. If I'm in authority, I need to be submitting to the other person more than I'm telling them what to do. Because I should be a slave. Huh. Now, you can say you're taking that too far. Okay, Matt, you may say so. But I'm just coming right out of what it says here. He says, it's not going to be so among you. If I'm the guy that puts you in authority, and I get to define what this authority looks like, I'm telling you, it's not dispensing orders. It's taking them. It's See, you're turning the whole marriage picture. You're turning it upside down. No, I'm just Christocentrically defining what authority means. Now, I don't even know. And I mean that in all sincerity, excuse me, honey, but I don't know how many orders I took this morning. And I wasn't even around very long. My wife has this kind of mind. Drives me crazy. She knows it already, but she has this kind of mind. I cannot relate to this at all. I don't know how this works. I don't want to be this way. I don't even want to know how it works. I think it's like, how do you live? But she goes from this. The alarm rings, and she said, we got to pay that bill over at the... And I mean, like, were you dreaming about this? Like, I don't know, believe I'm exaggerating. She probably thinks I'm exaggerating. But I'm telling you, it goes from dead sleep to, we got to cash the check. After we cash the check, we got to go here. After they go there, we got to go over here and make sure we get to this other place by time. Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do... I'm like, dude, I can't even think that fast awake. She got right out of sleep. I mean, I don't even know how much money we have in the bank. She knows it in her sleep. She knows what's in the checkbook. I'm like, man. And I think, you must worry. Like, okay. But what that does is, can you take the laundry downstairs, put it, can you change the, from the washer to the dryer? Yeah. On the way down. Can you take Winston out? Yeah. Can you? Now, to some who would be insecure, little Napoleons, Bob with his rolls, you know, novice bodybuilder, to some like that, that's an offense. That is like, who do you think you are? I am the one that gives, not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, who here wants to be in authority? Before we said this, anybody want to be here in authority? Probably nobody raised their hand. Because they would say, well, I am obviously carnal. You know, and no one raised their hand, but in the heart, me, the hand, going, if you could read hearts like the Lord, I want to be. And then we say, okay, here's what it means. You become the slave to people that are under you. That doesn't even make any sense. If they're under me, don't I make the decision? I call, yeah. But most things like this, we used to use this language in Bible college. I never hear this, and I never hear this anywhere else in the world either. This isn't one of those little Christian maxims that you hear everywhere that Rick and I slam on all the time. I heard this nowhere, except where I went to Bible college. I had never heard it anywhere else, but they used to use it all the time. And I actually like it. I really like this. We would be talking, honey, I don't know if you ever remember this language, but I really like this thing. They would say, it's a kingdom issue, or it's not a kingdom issue. Like, there's no more coffee over there. There's no more coffee over there. Who was in charge of getting? And someone would say, it's not a kingdom issue. All right? Someone would correct their brother. They'd say, it's not a kingdom issue. Like, God doesn't care. It's not eternally significant. The value system of heaven is not freaking with you about that coffee. It's not a kingdom issue. At other times, it would be like, well, I don't have to do this because, you know, it's just nothing. But there are implications here biblically that it's not so small an issue would make it, and one would correct his brother and say, actually, this is a kingdom issue. Like, I don't have to listen to a pastor, it's my own opinion. Yeah. But it's a kingdom issue. What about Hebrews 13:7 or Hebrews 13:17 or 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and 12? You know, things like that. It's a kingdom issue or it's not a kingdom issue. Now, most things, brothers, that I get in a day are not kingdom issues. So, it's not a kingdom issue like, is God like displeased? Is God, before you went to that seminar, you should have put the dryer on again because now the stuff's going to sit in there and it's going to get that mildew smell. What will happen if that happens? It's going to sit in there and get a mildew smell. And that's it. That's the end of it. It's not a kingdom issue. What if we let this go? What if we just ignore it? It's not a kingdom issue. It doesn't matter. But on the part of the person who is in authority, they ought to have such a servant's heart to be qualified for that authority that it's a kingdom issue to them because this is my function. My function isn't you do that, you do that, you do that by 3 o'clock. That isn't authority, all right? Authority as Jesus defines it is, I'm looking how to serve you. I'm looking how to help you. When you ask me, I should want to do it. I should not be thinking about, how can I get out of this? I should be thinking about, how can I do this? Oh man, doesn't look like I can do this any kind of way. But I want to do it because I love the person. I serve the person. All right? That's authority in the Jesus Christ dictionary, Allah Jesus Christ, Jesus-esque authority. That's what it is. It's the opposite, isn't it, from what people call authority. He's not done. And whoever desires to be first among you, verse 27, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. That's exactly what we read about in Ephesians 5, right? He loved, here it's the verb serve. Sounds like Galatians. Serving one another through love. So love and service are like that. Love and service are like identical twins. Love and service are like always together. And what love and service meant to the Lord Jesus Christ was He died for us. He gave His life a ransom for us. Jesus Christ dies for us and I can't often. All the time. I can't put the dryer on it another time. Now, I may not be able to do some things. Along with this, honey, along with this, along with that is, sometimes we go from here to here because, very light sleeper, because I'm stepping out of the room. And the board underneath the carpet goes, huh? We have to do this, this, this. And it's like, I cut this close to the vest. I only have 5 minutes. This happens all the time. I got to meet Herman at 8:45. It takes me 15 minutes to get there. I'm on my way out. What? Can you do? And a lot of times, no, I can't do this. I can't afford to do this. But I should want to do that. And that's why, Herman, sometimes I'm late at 8:45. Because I did some of those things. A synonym for authority, according to Jesus, is servanthood. That's what it's about. All right? Now. Oh, I wrote it down just like, as a husband, your position is that of chief subordinate and servant in the administration of the theocracy of the home. Or we'll call it the Christocracy. I am the chief, I am the ultimate subordinate. I am the highest servant. I am the lowest person. And as the lowest person, that gives me the right to administer the Christocracy. A Christocracy is a form of government where Jesus Christ rules. There will be times, I'm not taking away from it, but you don't have to be told about the other times. You have to be told about these times. There will be times when I'm asking your advice, you give me advice counter to what I thought, why did I ask this? But we talk about it, there's a time limitation, we talk about it all the way up to that time limitation, I'm always ready to defer, not me, I'm just saying I, the ideal husband in this picture, would be ready to defer Ephesians 5:20, submitting one to another in the fear of God. That is, I'm thinking, my wife may be speaking from God here. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life, you know. It's like, I'm thinking along those lines. And yet, at the end of the time demarcation, and I think this is a kingdom issue. I hope we start using that term around here. This is a kingdom issue. Or, this isn't a kingdom issue. This is a kingdom issue. She's seeing it as a practicality issue, but it's a kingdom issue. Of course, yes, during those times, I must say, as chief, subordinate, in the administration of the Christocracy in the home, I will have to say, no, we're not going to do this. My favorite illustration, because it's one of the few times I did it, was Christian school for my kids. Oh, my land. Every year, there's the annual Christian school headache, or the Christian education headache. I know you don't understand this if you homeschool at all, but man, every year it was like, what am I going to do? Praying, coming here, walk around this room like hours every day, asking God, just talking to God about, I think this, I think that, but then there's this thing too. And what do I do? And I don't know what to do. And God, give me wisdom. And just have long conversations with God every year about that kind of thing. And at the end of the year, when kids are going this way and wife is going this way and I'm going this way, this is what I would say. At the end, it's mainly to my wife would hear it, not my kids. I would say, there's only one person in this house that's going to have to actually stand before God and make a decision on this. There's only one person who's going to have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema for this decision. I think that person ought to make the decision. And so sometimes I would say, this isn't going to go over big, but it is going to go over. Because I'm responsible before God for this decision. Yes, of course, the final court of appeal, the final authority is with the husband. Definitely. Things are going wrong in the house, even if the wife is like doing it. The husband is not responsible to change it. But he's responsible to try. And if he does, if he can't change it, but he does, he hasn't tried, then you're going to hear about this again. I'll guarantee you, you'll hear about this again. And who cares if it's from your wife? Who cares if it's from somebody else who finds fault with what you did? I'm going to hear about this again someday, some undesignated day in the future, that I look forward to that day, but then I think immediately after that comes, I'm going to have to answer for so many things. Why do I want that day to come? I'm going to have to answer to this as a husband, because one is in authority This is my last point on the husband thing. We go to the wife's specific passages. Matthew chapter 11. After everything we've said, here it is. Matthew 11. Now, listen to this as you go there. As a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which should be expected of the wife should be in accordance with this verse. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look, I'm supposed to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as a husband, right? So the things that I put on my wife should not stress her out, should not make her burden heavier, should not make the weight unbearable, should not make it even hard. It should reflect this kind of burden. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word rest, in the LMT I translate it as refreshment. In other words, my ministry of authority to my wife ought to be lowly, and it ought to be gentle. It ought not be calculating. It ought not be critical. It ought not be heavy. It ought not be harsh. It ought not be demanding. It ought to be gentle from lowliness of heart, that is, not putting my desires ahead of others or whatever, because lowly of heart is humility. It's on our board here. I need to reflect that person that I represent. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I ask you husbands, if I ask your wife, if I take your wife aside, I'm not going to do this. But if I took your wife aside and said, excuse me, I want to talk with you for a second. And I took your wife aside, Bruce, and I said, would you say, all of you, that living with Bruce is easy and light? What would she say, Bruce? If I took any husband here, do you think that the things that your husband requires of you, he does require certain things. It's fine. He needs to require certain things. Would you consider it easy and light? They ought to say, yes, my husband is a very easy person to live with. He's easygoing. He is not insisting on his own way. My husband is, I see the Lord Jesus Christ in him. You know? All right. Marriage-specific passages addressed to wives. 15 minutes of it, and then however much else we need to spill over into the next time. Marriage-specific passages addressed to wives. Same passages, right? Just a little before or after it. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Real scant from Paul on what he says to wives. Backloaded. Husbands come second. They get the weight of it. Wives, get this, 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. All right, I think that's pretty straightforward. I think that's simple. I don't think that's spiritual rocket science. All right? Go along with him. All right? Don't fight him. Don't ever be resisting. I don't mean don't ever resist something. If your name is Sapphira, I think you should have resisted something. which shows us that submission does not take you off the hook. Well, I was just submitting to my husband. So what? Your husband lied to the Holy Spirit, and you went along with it. You're dead too. Which tells me that submission does not extend to sin. Why have you agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. Husband brings the roll out, slams it down on the table, puffs himself up big. What was the third illustration? Napoleon, little Napoleon. You submit to me. What you're telling me to do, husband, is straight out labeled in the Word of God as sin. No, not doing it. And that ought to be her answer. Now, when I say that, that opens up a can of worms like crazy. Because I've seen women that it's not straight out labeled in the Scripture, but they make it a kingdom issue. And it's not a kingdom issue. So this is a kingdom issue. I don't have to submit to my husband in that. What? Who bought these cups with the Christmas trees on it? Don't you know that Rick is going to stumble when he sees Christmas trees on cups? He's going to think we're not spiritual because we got Christmas trees on cups. He's going to think they're falling right behind Constantine. This is Roman Catholic. I think this is turning bad. He's good stuff. Who bought that? You know what? This is not a kingdom issue. It's not a kingdom issue. I put up a Christmas tree last night. See, I'm making, look at him. He's like in the, even sitting down, he's stumbled. I saw him go like that in the chair. Okay? Who bought the, you know? Who bought this like this? Now, I've seen wives. This is silly, and some of you have said my illustrations are silly. Somebody told me, do you believe somebody in our... Let me use your cup. So, you imagine somebody in our church last night, somebody last night in our church said this to me, that my voice is loud, annoying, and monotone. Can you believe that any person in this church would say... Talk about me and say, your voice is loud, annoying, and monotone. You can note the guilty parties because they're trying not to laugh. You see that hilarity on the third table back there? Okay? But it was just one of those turns of wording that in context sounded bad. Like somebody else who did that recently, I won't go into it. But anyway. I've seen wives, this may sound silly, my illustration sounds silly to some, but I know wives that's so pseudo-spiritual that they would say, there's a Christmas tree on this cup, and Rick's going to stumble over it. And my husband picked up these cups, I got to go and get other cups. These cups will not do. And give me money so that I can go and get other cups, because the cups that you picked are... And he said, it's 10 o'clock. It's time for the seminar to start. This is a kingdom issue. Now, you can see their reasoning. It's skewed. It's not valid. It's not a kingdom issue. But I've seen wives make their own desires kingdom issues so that they could hide behind Ananias and Sapphira and say, I don't have to listen to that man. Here's one that's not so strange. Here's one that's not so silly about a Christmas tree cup. Here's one I've actually heard. I've known women who've done this. This is my church. God called me to this church. My husband is saying that we're leaving. He's taking this job in St. Paul, Minnesota. And he wants me to go with him. I'm not going with him because this is where God called me. This is my church. You need to start packing your bags and go to St. Paul, Minnesota. You can talk to him. And if he is not an arrogant prig, He will listen to you. He will be, if he's the kind of leader he needs to be, he will consider your opinion. And your opinion may be even correct. You may be in principle right. God may not want you to go to St. Paul, Minnesota. He may want you to stay in Indiana, Pennsylvania, and die financially in Western PA because you prioritize doctrine over finances. But if your husband isn't hearing that, you can't hide behind Ananias and Sapphira because there is nothing clear stated in the Scripture that says, once you're part of one church, you can't ever leave it, or something like that. This is my pastor. Of course I'm your pastor. Because for most of you, this is where you go to church. Of course I'm your pastor. Do you know how you know who your right pastor teacher is? Man, have I seen pseudo-spiritual things said about this. I'll tell you, it's where you go to church. Like, newsflash, it's where you go to church. I've heard people talk like, my pastor is in Charleston, South Carolina, but my church is here. It's like, either you need to go to Charleston, South Carolina and make your church align with your pastor, or you need to submit to the pastor in the church that's where you are at and stop calling that guy your pastor in South Carolina. But I've seen people use that kind of reasoning to say, my husband's going to St. Paul. This is where God called me. Well, you just got new orders then. If your husband is resolute, he's not open to... Do you know, submission means nothing if it never challenges what you want. You know, if, I don't know, man, I want to evangelize every day. And Herman wants to go with me. Okay? I'm not submitting to Herman. I'm doing what I want to do. We're totally in agreement. He's not submitting to me, I'm not submitting to him. We just love each other, we're going to do it together. Alright? Submission means something when I don't want to do what you want to do. But I will go along with that without causing problems. I will go along with that without making your life miserable. I can tell you I don't think this is a good idea, but I'll go along with it without nagging you. I'll go along with it. I'll submit to that which I would not normally submit to. That's submission. Submission is not being a child. Submission does not mean... if you have a servant leader... I don't even have to say this. If you don't, I need to teach this for about 9 more hours. If you have a servant leader, I don't even have to say to your husband. Submission does not mean she takes directive about every step she makes in life. You know, submission does not mean that you have to call him up and say, can I stop at church and get the Bible I left there yesterday? On the way home from here to there, I stop at church, I get the Bible. Submission does not mean that you got one of those bracelets on your foot that he knows every second of the day it's going off, he could track. Submission does not mean that you become a child. When you're my kids, I need to know where you are every second, every day. I told you that one story before when Corydon was 15. We were in the mall together. Joan and I are in this one building. Corydon was a big kid. Physically big, and he's 15, and he's going to go over all the time. I'm like, where's the kids? Like, I don't relate to just hey, laissez faire. I mean, your kids. I'm like, where are they at every second? You know, like I'm afraid of Sons of Belial, and he went to the store next door. I said, where's Corden? And Joan said, he went to the store next door. I said, I don't want to go to the store. I want to see. And I remember the response of my wife, which was very reasonable. She said, honey. How's anybody going to kidnap the kid with a wheelbarrow? They're going to bring him in. They're going to bring a wheelbarrow in here and take. I said, yeah, I guess he can resist. I guess he can put up. I guess it's okay. You know, when I get married, somebody doesn't go from adult to child when they said I do, and I'm their parent. You know what I mean? I don't want you to treat me like a kid, because I'm not a kid. Therefore, Matthew 7:12 says, I don't treat you like a kid. And you're my wife, because you're not a kid. If I trust you, I love you, I trust where you're at, I trust what you're doing, we have a good relationship here. It's healthy. We love each other. Okay? Another on wiser, time's closing. We got the 3 minutes. See, Vicki, I needed those 3 minutes. It's been an hour. I need those 3 minutes now. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Willingly go along with it, okay? Don't make the guy's life miserable. Especially if you're submitting to something that's supposed to be spiritual. Especially if it's like, I think this benefits our family. Before the Lord. I think this is a kingdom issue. Don't give him headache. Over a kingdom issue, you can talk, but as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting means it's proper or it's appropriate for you to willingly submit to your husband. Then 1 Peter 3. Okay, we won't finish the wives thing today. We'll spill over in the next time. 1 Peter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Who took 1 Peter out of my Bible? Here we go. 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. What do you mean, likewise? Well, look back. Look at the last thing he said here. But if you do good and suffer, this is up in verse 20. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And then 24 and 25 talks about the chief expression of his committing everything to God who deals righteously and not returning evil for evil. He died for our sins. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What's the likewise therefore? You can say, I understand everything you're saying, Timothy, and I recognize that it is scriptural, I recognize it is the Word of God, but that's an ideal situation. You're presenting ideals to me. My husband isn't a servant king, or servant leader. My husband probably will not be part of a book title, I think great book title, about the millennial kingdom and the rewards within it. He said, you could say, my husband will not be part of the reign of the servant kings. My husband will not be an overcomer. My husband is not open and pliable under the word. You don't know my husband. Okay, well then, likewise, like what? Like Jesus Christ. Like when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. My husband is a reviler. Don't revile in return. Jesus Christ suffered. My husband makes me suffer. Well, don't threaten in return. My husband treats me evilly. Don't treat your husband evilly, but do this. Commit your case, your life, to Him who judges justly, namely to God. Here is a passage, you tell me the Bible is not the realist handbook. It presents the ideal, and frankly, it expects you to live up to the ideal. But it understands that you cannot control another person's volition. So it says, what if your husband is harsh? What if your husband is unreasonable? What if your husband is anti-word in his orientation to life? Then you've got an example in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the likewise is there for. Friends, we will continue this in our next time. We may... lunch is next. You'll get some direction about it.